if this particular person is qualified to get married or not, what are the things that you would look for?
First of all, it's important to find what this person's main values are. What is one thing that they would be willing to make or break a relationship for? Their core values. That's the first important thing to identify and check if they match together.
Okay. And I think... And so you should also look for the reason why the person is getting married.
Right. Definitely. But, you know, definitely one of the core values that we have is, you know, Islam, the word of God. But other than that, it's important to understand exactly what the other person identifies as their set of core values.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's so beautiful.
So, because everybody, we're all Muslims together, but... the things that we find as the most important aspect of life and the most important value and the thing that we consider ourselves tied to are different.
Right.
And so in later on in life, in resolving conflicts and in making decisions, this will become very important.
It will. And what the world is fighting today for, what the... I think the world is heading towards is something totally different what Islam taught us. Islam taught us to look for someone who could provide you with a shelter to stay safe, clothes to put on, and something to feed you. These were some of the very core things you are supposed to look for. But today, unfortunately, many women won't see that. Rather, they will see the bank balance. Mm-hmm. The person has, rather they will see the degrees the man has, rather they will see the amount of money this man earns. This earning money is so much zoomed in that we really forget to see other traits.
I think
marriage.
Obviously one of the most important factors in marriage is, you know, as the Quran says, we created man and woman and couples and pairs so that they could find tranquility and peace together.
Right.
And so even when in situations where sometimes we know of some high leaders or very old scholars who lacked a lot of basic, even as you say, shelter or clothes or food, they lacked proper
primary things.
Yeah. And yet they still had a loving and peaceful life. And that was because they still, despite not having those things, which were secondary values for them, they shared core values. And God got them through that.
We will explore more on those core values after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab and I have
Zahra.
Sister Zahra with me as co-host, and we are exploring how do we identify someone as a partner to be qualified for marriage or not. Sister Zahra, you were talking about some core values and you said there are some secondary values that I talked about. I would want to know more from you. What are those core values?
So core values are defined by different people and, mm-hmm. you know, what they decide their core values are, really. And so, you know, it's important to be honest about these as well. Like, maybe I really want to be a good Muslim and I'm saying, okay, my core values is only the word of God, only, only being truthful, only being loyal to one another. But in the back of my mind, something I don't say is another core value for me is that somebody has to have an income over something K dollars.
Yeah.
But a problem with, even though we can say that that's not necessarily a good core value, it's important to be honest about it.
Right.
If that's your core value, you want to go into life with the other person expressing that this is my core value. I'm not going to waste somebody's time when I know that if I don't have this core value in life, I'm not going to live a peaceful life. I'm going to force somebody to do something that they're not capable of and just live an unpleasant and unpeaceful life.
Right. And I think, hey, Ash, since we both are married, we should share our experiences, like how we selected our particular partners, what was the thing that made them different from others, and why, how they happened to be our husbands. So let me start with myself. I was like, we were married just to know each other, just to see each other, so that we can know each other and we could go for the permanent nikah. So while we were in this stage, I met him for the first time, and my sisters were like, oh my god, you should look beautiful, you should wear on those high heels, you should put on those sandals. While as I was a sporty person, I never was used to putting on high heels. However, on their force, I put on these high heels and I went out with him. And throughout the way, he realized that I'm not comfortable. Mm-hmm. We were walking in the park and he told me, can you please take off those high heels? So I was like, okay. I took off my high heels and he took it into his hands. And he headed me towards the car. He told me that, go and sit inside. And he directed the car towards a shoe shop. And he bought me a shoe that was very comfortable. And he told me, are you comfortable now? I was like, yes, thank you. When I came back home, I explained the whole story for my family. And my father and mother was like, oh, that's all. We don't need anything else. This is the most core value you should be looking in for a person. Without saying that you're not comfortable, he realized that you're comfortable. And that's it. Like, mm-hmm. It did not took much time that we got married to each other. But like, it was the way we, my family liked this quality of him. They picked him up from the crowd for me. So let's keep our discussion here and know about Sister Zahra after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station. And yeah, we are discussing something that's interesting for youth. How do you choose a partner for marriage? What you should be looking for? So we're very eager to know about Sister Zahra. She's so nice, so kind, so beautiful, so intelligent, and she's an author too, I must say. Sister Zahra, how did your family choose that particular person from the huge crowd?
Well, I told my family of what my core values were. So obviously, one of my core values was, you know, Islam. It really was important for me that the person who I get married to practices religion at least the same amount as I do. And yeah. I've understood that these are required in religion. So whether it was prayers or fasting, those were really core values for me. As well as I also really wanted somebody that I could grow with mentally and educationally.
That's so important. And, I would say so important.
So, yeah, because that was one of my core values, I chose somebody who was studying religion, mm-hmm. and who planned to study religion for the rest of their life, and identified that as one of their core values as well.
Right.
Other than, like, a secondary value. And because I chose this person based on my core values, there were a lot of secondary values or maybe even, like, third-level values that I didn't look for and I didn't necessarily discuss. But later on, I saw that this person had some of those qualities that I liked as a secondary value, not as a core value as well. And some were a little bit different. But because those core values remained, I think life is nice.
Yeah, and it seems that her life is so nice. Mashallah, mashallah. And we pray for her because, dear listeners, she's always traveling with her husband, and whenever we're looking for her, she's always traveling with him. So because she has found, alhamdulillah, all those core values in him and also the secondary values she never discussed, although she found in him. Well, talking about those values, we have this very beautiful hadith that says, if you start looking for money, you will be refrained from it. If you start looking for looks, you will again not get that.
Mm-hmm.
I think these are the two basic things right. that the world has taught us to look for, both
wealth and looks.
Yeah, I won't say that you should not be looking, but the world has taught us that these are the core values, well as they are not.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and so the importance of core values versus secondary values, obviously, wealth, looks, social status, none of these are bad things. All of these are good.
Yes, but yes, the difference, we are exactly. Right. We're trying to make this clear line that these definitely are not the bad things. These are very important. But
as we said, they're secondary values. And so where this shows itself is that if we are stuck between two options, we first see which one of these contain our core values. Yeah. If somebody has the looks and the wealth, but they don't have our core values,
right.
we don't accept them. But if there are two people who both have our core values, and there is one who also has our secondary values, then we know to choose that person who has both our core values and our secondary values.
Right. So just to sum it up, I would like you to say once again, what are the core values?
So core values are identified and chosen by people themselves. But core values
that
as
Islam
a Muslim,
guides us.
As Islam, you know, somebody who is trustworthy,
mm-hmm.
and somebody who is
who has iman.
Somebody who has iman, and because somebody who will not be afraid and who will not listen to God is mm-hmm. definitely not going to listen to you either
right.
when it comes down to it.
I really love this quality. If you are a woman and you're looking for in a man. Is the quality of being having that ghayra, the sense of protection towards his wife or towards his daughter and sister? Because you know this sense of protection helps this man. Because you know sometimes we have today that okay, if you are allowing your wife to go out with lots of makeup and you are not saying anything to her, you are you're a very free man. You're very you are. Your mentality
cool
is broad. You're not a narrow-minded person. But on the contrary, we have that for every step she takes outside, she's being cursed by Allah, by angels, and a house is being built in the hellfire for this man who did not felt the sense of protection, who did not had this ghayra to stop her.
Who did not care what happened to his wife or his daughter or his
while
family members
out, right.
while she's at risk of...
So yeah, this sense of protection is another core value you could look for mm-hmm. In a man when you're going to get married. Thank you so much, my co-host.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio on to learn a session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
در خودتون تقویت بکنید ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به حق تعالی
In the path of the Imam
ای In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. As a reminder, in a couple of episodes, we have dealt with the views of Iranian-Armenian University lecturer Yervand Abrahamian on the character of Imam Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution. The gist of his views on Imam Khomeini is that the Imam ably united people from all walks of life under the banner of Islam to struggle against foreign hegemony and domestic despotism. As from this episode, we will make you familiar with the views of John Foran, another Western thinker on the character of the greatest leader of the past centuries, Imam Khomeini. Stay tuned, please. John Foran is a professor in California University, Santa Barbara. He got his specialist PhD in sociology from Berkeley University in 1998. Foran has studied for years on revolutions and social movements in various regions. However, he concentrated his MA thesis and PhD dissertation on social changes in Iran during the recent centuries. His studies led to his authoring of the book, Fragile Resistance. This book made him globally renowned. John Foran has also written dozens of articles on valid dailies and magazines. The American thinker is mostly affected by leftist schools and tries to go through Iran's developments through the same spectacles. Fragile Resistance reviews social developments in Iran during more than half a millennium, that is, from the Safavid rule till the triumph of the Islamic Revolution in early 1979. This researcher, using the theory of development, tries to present a comprehensive review of the Iranian history in these centuries with an analysis of Iran's relations with the West. Foran applies the theory of development in three parts. First, he goes through the pre-capitalist era, 1500 to 1800 AD. Then he gives a picture of the years 1800 to 1925, spanning the era of the Qajari dynasty. In the last part, he reviews the social structure in Iran during the Pahlavi rule. The gist of the book, Fragile Resistance, is that Iranians get united very easily and soon against an enemy. But once they gain victory, this victory becomes shaky and the resistance perishes. The American University lecturer believes that, owing to the interference and infiltration of foreign forces and their support for despotic kings, and the disunity of constitutionalist elements, their movement was deviated from the main route and the resistance of the constitutionalists was broken down. John Foran maintains that the nationalization of oil industry was the second opportunity which the Iranians lost. He opines that the failure of this movement caused the country to be trapped in another cycle of dependent development and compression of social forces by the repressive government. Therefore, the Third Revolution took place with the struggles against the internal despotism and external hegemony. In other words, Foran believes that the Islamic Revolution was a combination of the constitutionalist movement against domestic dictatorial regime and the oil nationalization movement against the British dominance. He is of the opinion that both the previous movements were defeated as a result of lack of continuous resistance and perseverance of masses, which paved the way for broader and stronger intervention of foreigners and enemies of the nation. John Foran then points to the developments after the 1953 coup d'etat, which was orchestrated and staged by the British and American spying agencies. This coup created a new era of dependence on the West, especially the U.S. Thus, the United States became the real ruler of Iran as of political, economic, social, cultural, and military decisions and deals had to be confirmed by Washington to put into effect. This excessive dependence on the West, and the U.S. in particular, caused many small producers and businesses lose their job and leave the economic scene. The so-called land reforms by the Shah caused farmers or workers to lose their jobs and evacuate villages. This wrong policy increased the problems of cities manifold and made the rich super rich and the poor destitute. The Shah had turned into a stooge who subserviently and docilely obeyed whatsoever his masters in Washington would dictate him. Mohammad Reza Pahlavi was very ambitious, particularly in the field of military expenses. But once the oil revenues shrank, unemployment and inflation surged, resulting in new rounds of foreign loans. The American University professor John Foran believes that these developments led to social dissent and unrest, which ultimately caused the Islamic Revolution in 1978 to 1979. Nevertheless, the opponents of Shah from all walks of life were united under a single banner, which was in the able hands of Imam Khomeini. The Imam invited the people to stage calm and peaceful protests and demonstrations across the country and go on strikes in various economic sections to paralyze the regime. Foran admits that Imam Khomeini was the beloved, charismatic leader of the revolution, who very well united all strata and made them a single voice against the gendarme of the region, as the Shah liked to be called in the years leading to the Islamic Revolution. Dear listeners, in the next episode, we will continue to review Foran's views on Imam Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution.
Take pieces of bread from me, and your soul will never be broken. And if I am your haven, you will never be homeless. One whose cloak is me will never be naked. And one whose resort is me will never be destitute. God is above all powers. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the harms caused by following the carnal self in our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear friends, it's an honor to be here in your presence. We are humbly speaking about how the following the desires of the carnal self will lead to harming our Islamic lifestyle. So this is a really important thing. We have talked about in previous programs how it is necessary to combat and to fight the lower self, this carnal self, this nafs, which encourages us towards worldliness and worldly pleasures and materialism in all its different various aspects. Now, with this in mind, it is pretty self-explanatory that if we don't fight against this nafs, if you don't fight against these base desires, then they will control us, and if they begin to control us, then we will spiral out of our Islamic lifestyle. Of course, Islamic lifestyle goes hand in hand with us as individuals being able to control our lower self, our base desires, and to be able to rise above these very worldliness and worldly things and this materialistic realm, and to be able to attain a higher realm when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. Welcome back, dear friends. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about how fighting against the carnal self and fighting against the nafs is something that is necessary. Now, we were also saying how if we don't fight this carnal self and this nafs, then of course this will harm our Islamic lifestyle. As we have said in many programs, living a Islamic, blessed, pure lifestyle is a lifestyle which is in balance with the cosmos. It is in balance with the commandments of the Almighty Allah. It is in line with the order that has been sent down for humanity, for the Almighty Allah. But when the nafs and the carnal desires and this greed and really is insatiable greed for food or drink or reproduction or these kind of base desires, when these go out of control, then it starts to harm our balance. That balance, which is that Islamic lifestyle, it starts to harm our spirituality. It starts to even harm many of our social and familial interactions that we have. It even begins to hurt some of the relationships in our lives if we aren't able to keep it in control. And so at all costs, we must control ourself and our nafs and our base desires so that we don't harm that blessed and pure Islamic lifestyle that we are trying to attain.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
The reality of Amazon.
part two.
In that time, Apple controlled the music market with iPad and iTunes, and Bezos didn't want to lose his control over the book market. A year later, Bezos set up a lab in Silicon Valley. He asked his researchers to build a device to read digital books. In this laboratory, he said to the project officials, "You must develop a strategy in such a way that everyone who sells books in physical form will no longer have a job." It seemed that Bezos wanted to destroy himself. At the end of 2007, Amazon CEO Jeff Bezos unveiled Kindle DX in New York. It was a simple and light device that could store 200 books downloaded from Amazon with a significant improvement compared to previous models. Bezos announced that the price of best-selling and new books would be $9.99 regardless of volume and quality. Bezos was inspired by the sale of 99-cent Apple songs on iTunes. The unveiling of Kindle DX once again attracted attention to Amazon. This showed that Bezos was very forward-thinking. Bezos was able to increase Amazon's revenue to about $15 billion in 2007. After almost 25 years since the establishment of Amazon, the income has reached $300 billion. This made Bezos the richest person on Earth with a fortune of $185 billion, higher than Bill Gates and Elon Musk. Bezos still keeps his old things in a corner of his office in Seattle to remember where he started and where he ended up. Now he has more than 580,000 employees all over the world. Amazon plays an important role in the employment of people in the United States of America. He has made the Amazon very similar to the Amazon River. And now for many of the 310 million users of this site, it is unimaginable to live a day without Amazon. However, if we travel to the Amazon forests, maybe our opinion will change completely. What we see from a distance is very different from the reality of Amazon. Barnes & Noble was the largest bookstore in the United States for many years. This bookstore, which started in 1886 in New York, now has nearly 627 retail stores across the United States. This bookstore is one of the most important competitors that was pushed out of the book market by Amazon, and now has to close several of its stores every year. Maybe the fate of this bookstore is the same fate as the Borders bookstore, which finally surrendered in 2011 after 32 years of experience and declared bankruptcy. Another 1,000 small bookstores filed for bankruptcy between 2000 and 2007. Now, Amazon's share of the printed book market is about 50%, and this share in the ebook market is about 75%. But the question is, how could Amazon bring such a disaster to traditional bookstores and publishers in less than a decade after its establishment?
More than 10,000 employees will lose their jobs as a result.
Getting the news today, it's upsetting. We tried. We tried. We gave it our best.
When Bezos started selling books online in the 90s, bookstores had been operating in the old way for almost 100 years.
In this old way, publishers were paid very late and had to collect the returned books. They didn't have enough information about their customers. Bookstores acted instinctively. Amazon's sales method quickly attracted the attention of publishers. Publishers preferred to hand over the books to Amazon to sell them at a discount.
My present concern, though, is that Amazon, by selling what are called front list ebooks, that is, the books that are in most demand, by selling them below cost, are creating artificial incentives for people to move from physical books to ebooks. And I don't think that that's right.
The strange growth of Amazon and the profit that publishers received made them dependent on this company. Every time a book was introduced on Amazon, thousands of purchase requests were registered. Selling books became prosperous. Many believe that if Amazon had not been established, perhaps the book printing and book selling industry would have been disappeared by now.
Amazon was very important to the success of my book. I know that they do a lot of internal marketing efforts. They're able to tell what kinds of books people like, and therefore when they recommend a book to one of their customers, it's based on previous purchases and previous kinds of books that that person has read. So I do think that that really helped to get my book in front of potential readers.
When publishers became more dependent on Amazon, it was Bezos' turn to change Amazon's structure. Bezos believes that the whole market should be for himself alone. This means the maximum reduction in prices. So Amazon announced that from then on, publishers should give more discounts to Amazon, which reached up to 50% of the price of the back cover of the book. Bezos' decision greatly reduced publishers' profits. On the other hand, if a publisher like Macmillan rejected this offer, Amazon would remove the purchase option for this publisher's books, or customers wouldn't be able to see Macmillan's books on the front page of Amazon's website, which actually meant the destruction of publishers. Another important event in the new century was the change of Amazon's algorithms. Earlier, the editors and content producers recommended the books and reviewed them. But since 2000, it was the personalization algorithm that determined which books to recommend to whom. It was based on previous purchases and Amazon's knowledge of the customers. Then, if Amazon were to introduce a book, publishers would have to pay $10,000. According to Amazon's contract and confidentiality policies, it will never be known what effect these ads would have on sales. Kindle DX wireless reading device worsened the situation for the publishers.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I really, really welcome you all, especially our brothers here, Fawad Haider, Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and Ali Nasir. Assalamu alaikum and welcome. How are you?
Walaikum salam, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. And Ali Nasir, how are you?
Walaikum salam, sir.
Alhamdulillah. Mashallah. Mashallah. Hassan, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Welcome. And Fawad?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
So everyone is fine here, alhamdulillah. So we hope that our brothers and sisters, dear listeners, are also fine. Let's get started. Today we'll talk about ayah 36 and 37 of Surah Al-Ma'idah on page 113. Brothers and sisters, hope you have your Quran with you. Please turn to page 113 to ayah 36 and 37, page 113 and 114 on the top. So let's get started by listening to the recitation of these two verses of Surah Al-Ma'idah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الذين كفروا لو أن لهم ما في الأرض جميعا ومثله معه ليفتدوا به من عذاب يوم القيامة ما تقبل منهم ولهم عذاب أليم يريدون أن يخرجوا من النار وما هم بخارجين منها ولهم عذاب مقيم.
Nice one. MashaAllah. Allah bless the reciter. Nice recitation. So, listen once. I read, then we will have a short explanation, and then we'll move on to the recitation and tajweed parts. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين كفروا لو أن لهم ما في الأرض جميعا ومثله معه ليفتدوا به من عذاب يوم القيامة ما تقبل منهم ولهم عذاب أليم. Next ayah. يريدون أن يخرجوا من النار وما هم بخارجين منها ولهم عذاب مقيم. So, important point. Listen. إن الذين كفروا. Ali Nasir, what does it mean? Those who are كفروا, faithful or faithless?
Faithless.
Good job. Inna alladhin. Inna means for sure. Indeed. Certainly. Certainly, if the faithless people possessed all that is on the earth and as much of it besides to redeem themselves, to rescue themselves, okay? To save themselves with it, from the punishment of the day of resurrection, ما تقبل منهم. It shall not be accepted from them. So scary. ولهم عذاب أليم. And there is a painful punishment for them. You know, people might think this way. That, okay, I got money. I got a lot of things, okay? So even if Allah Almighty wants to punish me, I'll just give him some. First, they don't believe in the Day of Judgment. Secondly, even if they believe, they believe this way. Okay, I got a lot of things, so I can pay. I can save myself. Bribery, very good. It's a good thing. But Allah says, even if they have whatever is on the in the skies, whatever is on the earth, and besides this, the same thing, again and again, double times, million times, even if they have, they own this much, okay? Even if they pay, just to rescue themselves, it will not be accepted. Okay? Why? Because these are the people who have been insulting even the religion of God. Okay? So we learned in the previous verses in Surah An-Nisa, if you remember, the characteristics of the people who are faithless is this: ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا ثُمَّ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا ثُمَّ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ ازْدَادُوا كُفْرًا. It was this. It means they believe, and then again they become faithless. And then something, difficulties they might have, they again start believing in God. And when everything is okay, they again disbelieve in God. So at the end, okay, they even disbelieve God and they don't care about anything, okay? They become disbelievers. So this type of people, Allah Almighty has already given them a lot of chances, but they didn't use them. So this type of people, even if they have billions of dollars, billions of pounds, whatever, okay, they have, it will not be accepted from them and they will see their punishment. Okay?
Yes.
Then, يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَخْرُجُوا مِنَ النَّارِ. They would long to leave the fire. They want to leave the fire, okay? The hellfire. But they can't. وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنْهَا. But they shall never leave it. They won't get out from the hellfire. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُقِيمٌ. And there is a lasting punishment for them. So this is the words of Allah. These are the words of Allah Almighty. And they are haqq. The truth, okay? We can't deny them.
So those people who believe in God in times of difficulties, they're in Jannah forever.
Forever? Yeah. It depends. We said, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا. Except those who, when they even commit kufr, okay, and they become believers, they repent and they don't repeat again. This type of people, Allah Almighty will forgive them. Okay? This type of people will be forgiven. But those who don't tabu, don't apply tawbah, don't apply repentance, okay? These type of people will not be forgiven. Okay? Because they are insulting, they are joking with Allah Almighty.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا
القرآن. Want to learn Quran at home? Join us in our Quranic class. Let's recite the Quran.
So guys, that was a short explanation. Hope you refer to the Tafsir books and learn more and help us understand more, okay? God bless you, inshallah. Let's recite a salawat and start our tajweed class. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Ali Nasir, read once. إن الذين كفروا. Read it up to جميعا ومثله معه. Stop at that word. If you could continue to ليفتدوا به, it's better. Go on.
Oh.
Or معه. Stop there. It's okay. معه. Start. Stop there. أعوذ بالله.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان.
أعوذ بالله. And also, when you say أعوذ بالله, stop a bit, then بسم الله.
Yeah.
Start.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين كفروا لو أن لهم ما في الأرض جميعا ومثله معه.
Ahsantum. Let's talk about the tajweed rules in order to recite it more beautifully.
Shadda.
Gunna sound. Good job. Inna alladhina kafaru law anna lahum We'll have tajweed. Gunna sound. Lahum, meem sakin, plus meem fawad.
إدغام مثلين.
إدغام مثلين. لهم ما في الأرض أر أر را has an إخفاء sound. No, sorry. تفخيم sound.
Yes.
Heavy sound. أر أرضي ما في الأرض جميعا جميعا تنوين plus واو حسين. How do you say that?
جميعا
جميعا. You extend the sound for two beats. جميعا ومثله. Huh? مثله. There is a baby. Oh, do you see that? ومثله معه. معه. If you stop. You ignore the waw. And also the dhamma on the top of ha will be omitted. So. But since there is no stopping sign, it's better to continue. ليفتدوا به. Hussein, read it. ليفتدوا به من عذاب يوم القيامة ما تقبل منهم. Read. ليفتدوا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ليفتدوا به من عذاب يوم القيامة ما تقبل منهم.
أحسنتم. So, ليفتدوا به من عذاب من. Do you remember I told you if the noon has a sukun sign on the top, you should read it. Should
yes.
pronounce the noon.
Yes.
If it doesn't have, one of those three rules must be applied. Either ikhfa, idgham, or iqlab. Idhar is this, that you read it.
Yes.
Read the noon. من عذاب يوم القيامة ما تقبل منهم. منهم, look. Noon again has a second sign. Minhum. So, Hassan, you tell us, what does that sila tell you on the top?
It's better to continue, but still you can stop.
Oh, you still can stop, but it's better to continue. Good job, good job. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Okay. So, do you see the tanween on عَذَابٌ on the letter ba?
Yes.
Bun. The tanween sign. Look at the tanween sign. Alimun also ends with a tanween sign. Are they different or no?
Yes.
They are different. So the one which is on the top of ba, adabun, these type of tanween dhamma, shows it is idhar rule. You should read the tanween. Since there is a hamza after it.
Yeah.
Okay? Adabun alim. But alimun, it has a different. So alimun, that tanween sign with that form, it shows it's the rule idgham. It is for the rule idgham. عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَخْرُجُوا مِنَ النَّارِ وَمَا هُمْ. This way, okay?
Yes.
عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. This one. Okay. Now, let me read once this ayah. Repeat after me. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
إن الذين كفروا لو أن لهم ما في الأرض جميعا ومثله معه.
إن الذين كفروا لو أن لهم ما في الأرض جميعا ومثله معه.
لو أن لهم okay. ومثله معه ليفتدوا به من عذاب يوم القيامة ما تقبل منهم.
ومثله معه ليفتدوا به من عذاب يوم القيامة ما تقبل منهم.
ولهم عذاب أليم.
ولهم عذاب أليم.
أحسن. يريدون أن يخرجوا. Emerge the sound. أي يخرجوا. Extend the sound for two beats. من النار وما هم. هم ميم ساكن plus ب بخارجين. How do you read that? وَمَا هُمْ إخفاف ميم وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنْهَا وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُقِيمٌ عَذَابٌ مُقِيمٌ بس أنا أعرفين يُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يَخْرُجُوا مِنَ النَّارِ وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنْهَا
يُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يَخْرُجُوا مِنَ النَّارِ وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنْهَا
وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُقِيمٌ
وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُقِيمٌ
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم ما شاء الله Thank you so much brothers and sisters for being with us and listening to Arab English Radio Thank you so much Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasser and Fawad for being with us Inshallah we'll be here with you next session with the next verses of Surah Al-Ma'idah I hope it was useful for us for our brothers and sisters and for our brothers here See you in the coming sessions Thanks to IRB English Radio and also Sevier International Schools Network See you Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi attahirin
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad وعجل فرجهم
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei warns against any attempts by regional countries to normalize relations with the Israeli regime.